Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. 1 Peter, chapter 3. We'll read verse 15 together. We'll read this in unison. I'll have you turn to one other verse after we're done here. 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse number 15. First Peter 3:15. Ready? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now turn back a few pages to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. While you're turning there, I'll read 1 Kings chapter 10, verse number 3. You turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. Again, I'll read 1 Kings chapter 10, verse number 3. And Solomon told her all the questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. Now, back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 23. Let me catch up. We'll read this one together in unison. Ready? But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And let's pray. Father, thank you for what you do for us here at our church. Lord, this morning the altars were full and eternity was changed and folks' hearts and lives were changed as well. Lord, what you taught us was so important. And yet we stand in need of you again tonight. Lord, we're sinners. We're such bad sinners. We need it over and over and over again. We need your mercy and your love. But we need the preaching of the Word of God. Father, please fill our preacher with your power tonight. Fill us with your power as we listen. Change eternity because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
You with the third part of a three-part sermon. We have called it The Whys. And I'm going to tell you why some things occur, some things that we do here at our church. Now, I've already told you the whole purpose here is not to talk about doctrine all night long. It wasn't a long time ago. We had 40-some weeks in a row where we preached the doctrines of the Bible, taught the doctrines of the Bible. Some, we may mention some type of a doctrine tonight. We may not. But I'm going to talk to you about some of the whys. As you noticed earlier, as we read together, 1 Peter 3:15, it talked about how we ought to be ready to give an answer to anyone that might inquire. Now, the inquiry here was a little more specifically about our salvation or that hope that lies within us, but we ought to be ready to give an answer. Then we read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 23. It talks about foolish questions and avoiding foolish questions. Now, why would God say that? Well, some people ask questions just to cause strife. They ask questions because they want to challenge. But I believe that if a question's asked, and it's asked sincerely, it's asked with the right attitude and the right spirit, I think that question can be answered and should be answered. Then, we found ourselves last week, the introduction of the second sermon of the series, we found ourselves looking at the story of the Queen of Sheba, who had traveled a long distance, and she went, and she talked to, she went to see Solomon. She'd heard of his fame, heard of his wisdom. She went. The Bible said she had asked him many questions, and we found that the Bible said he had answered every question. He answered them so thoroughly, she just didn't have anything else to ask. Why? Well, she was asking questions. She wanted to learn. She wanted to know. I'm going to read two verses to you very quickly. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 47 and 48, "And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers." In verse 46, now we see somebody was answering some questions. In verse 46 it says, "And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions." Who is this? It's Jesus. Jesus was in the temple at the age of 12. When Mary and Joseph found him, they were amazed. He was sitting there with the theologians, and he was both asking them questions, and he was answering their questions. And again, just the importance of getting our questions answered and learning what the Bible teaches. Now, what I want to do is I have written down the questions that we answered for the last couple of weeks. You listen. It'll take a moment, but let me review these simple questions. And I'll remind you, these are actual questions that I'm asked by our people. Of course, we have people here tonight that just got into church today, got saved this morning, and they're back tonight. And we have new converts. Now, we have some of you. You came over with Noah during the flood on the ark, and you've been around for a long, long time. We have others, though, that do not have a lot of spiritual experience, and the questions are of a variety of sorts. And if you came this evening to find something deep, you won't find that, but you'll find something practical, and I think will help a bunch of people tonight. Now, let me give you some of the questions that we've already answered. Why do we have a bus ministry? We answered that question. Why are our ushers wearing matching bright-colored sports jackets? Why do I have a counseling line after the church services? Why do we have Sunday morning junior church and primary church? Why do we alternate standing and sitting in our services prior to our sermons? Why do we rotate our nursery workers so no one nursery worker is stuck in the nursery all the time? Why do we not have a lot of open forum in our Sunday school classes and our church services? Why do we have a ladies' conference? Why do men shout amen during our church service? Why do ladies not shout amen during our church service? Why am I so hard on the subject of gossip and negative talk from the pulpit? Why do we use tithing envelopes? Why do we have parking lot attendance? Why do we not support the Easter Bunny, Santa, and Halloween? Why are our buses painted red, white, and blue? Why make such a big deal about people not walking out of the preaching service? Why is there a prelude of music 10 minutes before each church service? Why is Sunday school such an important part of our ministry? Why do we have assistant Sunday school teachers? Why do we lean away from casual dress at church? Why do we have greeters and hosts at all of our doors and buildings? Why do I teach a no-touch policy between the sexes before marriage? Why do all workers fill out a screening form for background checks as they take positions in our ministries? And why do we have our own baseball league? And then why do we have a Sunday night church service? Now, that was week number one. Those were the questions that I answered. Now, last week, why am I so simplistic when I teach and preach? Secondly, someone asked me the question one time, why do I yell when I preach? And obviously, that is an exaggeration. Number three, why do you have Wednesday night Sunday school teachers and officers meeting before church? Number four, why do we have multiple adult Sunday school classes? I think somewhere between 20 and 25 of them right now. Next, why do we only have guest preachers that are like us in doctrine? Then finally, or not finally, but next, why do we teach teenagers it's best to begin dating after high school and getting serious in a relationship after they've made it through high school? Next, why do we require the special music numbers to have three separate practice sessions before they can present a song to our congregation? Next, why do we teach against tattoos? You remember that one? Next, why do we not have teens under the age of 18 sit in the balcony without their parents? Number next, why are we a King James Bible only church? Number next, why do we require a permission slip to be signed by parents before children can ride our buses? Next, why do we have a permission slip for somebody under the age of 18 to get baptized? Next, why don't we use the bouncy ball on a big screen for our music services and congregational singing? Next, why is the pulpit in the middle of the platform and elevated above the pews? And then finally, why do we try to keep our graded Sunday school classes under the attendance of about 15 per class? Now, we're going to get into some more questions and answers. They will be as simple as the ones that we've studied before. Tonight will be the last night, but if you'll listen to me, again, I want to tell us some things that will just help us to understand better the functioning of our church. Number one, why do many of our singing groups wear matching outfits? I've had people ask me that. You've seen a very, very, what a fine number the group just presented to us, and they looked very, very nice. Now, so you know, they're not required to have those matching outfits. They choose to do that. It is a very, very unified look. That's one reason they do it. It looks first class, and again, let me tell you something. I think God just deserves our best. I think God just deserves our best. Nothing embarrassing about what we just seen or heard, and so that's why we do it. Number two, why do we have our Old Paths Conference in November? Now, Jeremiah 6:16 says, and ask for the old paths. Well, one of the reasons we have it, it is our contribution to trying to save America for the old-time religion. One thing that we want to do, I think we have a special church here. I'm a little biased about it. I love this place. I love its atmosphere. I love the excitement. I love the success that God is allowing us to have. Well, if you've learned how to do something, and it's a good thing, it never hurts to pass some of that on to somebody else. And so that's one of the reasons why. We'd like to teach them some of the things that we do and how we do it. And we'd like to help reach America and see America saved. And because a lot of churches are getting off the old path, and we'd like to help remind them to get back on or to stay on the old path. Number three, why do I preach only for churches and conferences of like faith and practice? Well, I don't have enough time to go into this in detail, but those of you that don't know that, I don't jump all over the place. I won't preach for just anybody. I preach for those that believe like we believe here. You see, if I go to a conference, my presence and my speaking in a place places in people's minds my stamp of approval on that church or that conference. If I go and preach somewhere and draw a crowd to that place, and if that place is not right, I have possibly corrupted the crowd that comes in to hear me preach. I must wisely spend the influence that God has given me. And so when I go somewhere, I'd like to go somewhere where that church, if people come in from the outside to hear me, if once I leave and I come back here, if visitors go back to that church, I need to make sure that it's the kind of church that I'd want visitors to go back to. And so that's why I'm careful with that. Number four, why do we have choir practice, King's Kids, and Young Fundamentalists before church on Sunday night? As you know, earlier this evening, we had three things happening here all at once. King's Kids over in the gym, Young Fundamentalists, and out here in Mobile Unit Number 4, the choir was practicing up in the Persian Room. Well, first of all, the choir practice was being handled on Sunday night. At that time, when I arrived here as pastor, we didn't change that. But what it does is, there are churches that might do those different things, maybe one on Monday night, maybe one on Tuesday night, maybe one on Thursday or Friday night. We try to cram everything in and make it so you only have to take one trip into the church. And so that gives us one trip to the church on a Sunday night. King's Kids and Young Fundamentalists, it's just one trip in. It gives young people something to do while the parents are in their choir practice. And it also does this, just so you know. Gets the crowd here before Sunday night church starts. Okay, so you know this, if there are 600 people here tonight, 450 of them were here before church ever even started, we had the extracurricular programs going on. Okay, number five, why do we have teen choir, junior choir, and primary choir and teachers meeting on Wednesday night before church? Well, once again, it goes back to that one trip in, plus it just helps us to get the crowd here before the Wednesday evening service. Now, so you know, those extracurricular programs come second place to the church service and the preaching of the Word of God, but they are important, and again, it brings everybody in before we actually start the church service. Number six, why do all adult Sunday school teachers who teach a mixed crowd have their mates stay with them? So you know, this is what we do. Every one of our men that teach an adult Sunday school class, where there are both men and women attending that class, we leave that man's wife with him in that class. Well, now we do that on purpose. What does it do? Well, it keeps them morally safe. Now, you say, do you have to do that? No, we don't have to do that. And I'll be very honest with you. The men who have their wives with them in those classes, some of their wives would be some of the finest teachers that our church would have if we didn't do it that way. But their marriages and their families are more important to me than starting extra Sunday school classes. And so that's how we do it. Brother Bajan teaches an adult Sunday school class, and his wife stays with him. Let's see. Brother Bush, he teaches an adult Sunday school class. It's a mixed class. They're both men and women. I keep his wife with him. Brother Renison teaches an adult Sunday school class, and his wife stays with him. Brother Nash teaches an adult Sunday school class. Mrs. Nash doesn't want to stay with him, but she does stay with him. Now, in the case of Brother Rick Young teaches an all-man or male class, so Mrs. Young isn't in there. But Mrs. Young is busy teaching an all-ladies class, so of course Brother Young is not with her. Does that make sense to you? We do that on purpose. We do it strategically. I just think it's a good idea. You say, well, I know somebody doesn't do that. Well, they don't have to do that. I'm just saying that's what we do. Someone asked. I'm explaining it to you. Number seven. Why is this a pastor-led church instead of a board or committee-ran church? Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, so you understand something, it is scriptural for that to happen. And I'll say something to you, and I don't have time to develop it completely. The Bible doesn't say anything about deacon boards. The word board's not in there. The word committee's not in there. There are deacons, and those men are to help serve the church. Now, we have a deacon board, some of the finest men you'll ever meet. I mean, God, I've never had a problem with one of my deacons in all the years that I've been here, not one. Fine group of men. Now, the state of West Virginia wants us to have a board, and we do, and I'm good with it. I'm glad that we do. They're just good, wholesome men, but the Bible doesn't teach that a church is to be ran by a deacon board or a committee, nor a denomination. God gives that shepherding position to the man of God or the pastor. You know what a camel is? A camel is a horse that was assembled by a Baptist committee. Anything with two heads is a monster. That's just always the way it is. So that's why we do that. All right, number eight. Why do you use pre-prepared Sunday school lessons instead of each teacher coming up with their own lesson? So what we do is we give all of our Sunday school teachers a lesson, and then they teach that lesson. Let me tell you why. Well, one reason why is because I'm wanting our teachers to learn those lessons for themselves. So I'm teaching the teachers while the teachers are studying to teach their students. This also does this. It keeps false doctrine from coming into the church. If you turn it over to all the teachers, and some of them wouldn't even mean to do it. They would just start digging in some book or watching somebody on TV and some evangelist and write down a bunch of things and come in and sincerely teach it, but they didn't know what they were teaching. And some would do it on purpose, because the Bible says there are some that would actually do that. I don't think we have any like that. Well, I know we don't have any like that. But it keeps false doctrine from coming in. It also is a form of unity. We all learn together. It also makes it so that we can target spiritual needs. It also makes it so we're all growing together at the same time. It also, I want you to think about this. Some teachers could not adequately prepare a lesson. So it would be that there are some very decent people that are good teachers, but they wouldn't know how to prepare a lesson. They would have to stop teaching if I required them to prepare their lessons. And so, to stay unified, and for all those reasons, we give our Sunday school teachers the lesson that they teach. It's a wonderful thing. Those of you that have children, you went to your adult Sunday school class, your teenagers went to their teenage Sunday school class, your children went to a child's class. When you're all heading home after church on Sunday, you can all talk about the very same doctrine, the very same Bible study. You can figure out if your kids paid attention. You can figure out, because you learned the same thing that your teenager learned, the same thing that your child learned. Everybody just learned it on a different level. It's a good, wholesome way to have the church run. Let me go on. Number nine. Why do you use men in our church to pray before the offertory the way you do? As you know, I call a different man up every single church service. I introduce him to you. I tell you who his wife is and how long he's been in our church and where he works. Now, let me tell you why I do that. Now, first of all, it's not just any men. It's men that have assigned responsibilities for me here in this church. Those are the men that we call up here. Well, here's some of the reasons why. I want you to know them. I want you to know who they are. I want you to get familiar with them. You say, why? Well, this is a family of God. It'd be good that you know who your brothers and sisters are. I want you to know who they are. And I'll tell you this, I want to brag on them. We've got a good batch of men around here. I want you to see this is a man-run church. I want you to see that. And I want to give credit where credit is due. This isn't a one-man band around here. This is an orchestra, and we all work together to make it happen, and that's why we do that. Let's go on. Number 10. Why do our men keep their hair cut above their ears and off their collars? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 14 says, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him?" See, the Bible here is saying it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Now, here's what you're going to say. If you've never heard this taught, you're going to say, well, Jesus had long hair. Now, I'll be honest, I don't believe that. Jesus was from Nazareth, and there were people that thought that he had taken a thing called the Nazarite vow. It is the vow that Samson had taken, and that's why Samson's hair was long. But Jesus had not taken the Nazarite vow, and I don't think Jesus would have had that long hair. And Jesus wouldn't have gone against the Bible anyway. So, the Bible here says, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him." If you just take a good look at it, that long hair is usually a sign of rebellion. And you join the military, one of the first things they're going to do is they're going to clip your hair off to get control of you and get some submission out of you. And so let's move on for those that are breathing heavily right now. Number 11. And boy, if that ruins your air, you just wait, because we got a couple more. You're going to go into cardiac arrest. Here we go. Number 11. Why do we laugh and have fun in church? Well, Psalm 126, verse number 2 says that then was our mouth filled with laughter. Listen, it's talking about the redeemed. The redeemed are full of joy. You see, when you don't have to worry about going to hell, you can laugh. You can laugh. And we can even laugh at the time of some heartaches, because we just know these heartaches are going to pass. And if everything falls apart on us in this life, the devil can't take us to hell. He can knock us around all that he wants, but hey, we're going to heaven. That's a done deal. It's all fixed. And that makes me happy. And so we do laugh around here. Christians are happy people. We laugh in church a lot. It relaxes the people. I start with a little joke on Sunday mornings. And why? Well, I think that's something that everybody can get involved in. I would like even our visitors. You know, some of our visitors come and, you know, they stare at me cross-eyed, and they're just here to check me out, and they heard this and they heard that. If I would like for them to be able to get involved in the service and begin to respond, because I want them to respond to the preaching of the Word of God. I want them to respond to what's going on in the service. Well, there's one thing I can get them to respond to. I can get them to laugh, especially at blondes. So it works. All right, let's go on. Number 12. Why do we keep the separation and the standards so high at Martinsburg Christian Academy? And just so you know, they're not just high; they're biblical standards. But sometimes people want to use a Christian school as a soul winning tool, and so they want to go out and get people and hope that you put those kids in your Christian school, then that you will use that to reach those kids. We use our Christian school as a protecting ministry, not a soul-winning ministry. Some use it as a starting ministry. We're using it as a finishing ministry. Some use the Christian school as a soul-winning ministry. We use Sunday school as a soul-winning ministry, and then the Christian school as a follow-up ministry. We use the Christian school to polish and protect and preserve our young people. And that's why we keep it like that. If we lowered our standards, we could probably get more students. We're trying to put the students that are down at that level in their Christianity in our Sunday schools first, get them cleaned up, and then put them into the Christian school after they're saved and wanting to serve the Lord. Let's go on. Number 13. Why do we have a Faith Promise Missions program? Now, let me remind you, the Bible teaches this, and I have to step backwards before I can step forward. In regard to our giving, the Bible teaches that we are to tithe. The word tithe means one-tenth. We're to give one-tenth of our gross income. And even more than that, we're to give one-tenth of all our increase to the Lord. Let's see. What's that? Mrs. Owens and I celebrated our birthdays in August, and you gave us these two mechanisms that tell you how to get where you're going. Brother Young, what are them things called? Yeah, GPS. Big words always trip me up. GPS. You gave us a GPS. I have to tell you what we did, and I hope you don't get mad at me. We went somewhere to figure out how much those things cost. You say, why? Because we tithed on that gift. Because that was increase to us. And so they cost $37, and I gave $3.70. But you start out in this giving and faith promise. Of course, the first thing we do is we give our tithe. And then above our tithe, we make a promise by faith that we're going to give additional money for the purpose of spreading the gospel around the world. Acts 1:8 says, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. There's virtually a four-step plan that God has given you to challenge you to get people saved, really, in four different areas. He wants us to get people saved here at home. He wants us to get people saved in our state. He wants us to get people saved around our country. And then finally, he wants us to reach unto the uttermost parts across the sea and get people saved. You and I, we get people saved here at home. And then God said, but I want you to be trying to reach people outside your area. That's why we support missionaries, and that's why you give in the Faith Promise Program. And number one, it's a command that you do it, but God is asking you that you reach people out of our area. You say, how can I do that? Well, that what we do is we find missionaries, and then we help them to go, and we support them as they go, and they help us to get people saved in the distant land. It's a part of our obligation. It's a part of our responsibility, and that's why we have a Faith Promise Missions Program here at our church. Let me go on. Number 14, why do I hire the people that I hire that work here on our pastoral staff and in our church? Well, I do it for the work's sake, and some of the key elements, of course, the hard work and loyalty. They've got to be teachable and productive. And they've got to be in unity and in agreement with what we believe. No sense in the world paying somebody money to disagree with you. Not at all. We're looking to achieve a certain balance in our ministry. And every man that is hired here is not only hired for a specific duty, but he is hired to help contribute to take us to the next level in our church. I don't hire men around here to be fishing buddies with me. We don't, you know, our men, we're here to get something done. And let me say this. My pastoral staff is one of the hardest working men, group of men you'll ever meet. They go night and day and night and day. There will be some right now that are helping teach in our school that won't get a day off until Thanksgiving. They'll work every day, 7 days a week. And so they're a good, hard-working group of people, and I thank God for them. Gives you a few of the ideas on our hiring. Let me go on. Number 15, why do we teach men and women should dress differently? The Bible says in Deuteronomy 22:5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord. God is trying to make it so our society sees there's to be a difference in a man and a woman. God teaches there are other obvious differences that ought to be recognizable. Our hair, our clothes, our leadership, all those things are taught in the Bible. Let's go on. Number 16, why do we use our church musicians for our funerals that we have here at our church? You see, someone that has a funeral here at our church, we use our church musicians for our funerals here. Let me tell you why we do that. One thing it does, it controls the kind of music at our church funerals. Not everybody would understand. Boy, there's somebody that brings some Waylon Jennings honky-tonk music and want to play that because that was Uncle Zeb's favorite song. Well, it'll have to be Uncle Zeb's favorite song in his pickup truck, but it can't be here at my church because we don't play that kind of music here at this church. And so it controls the kind of music here in our church. It controls the quality of the music here at our church. It controls the doctrine of the music here at our church, and I think it's the wise way of doing things. So if you're here, and you know, in the next few years, someone in your family were to pass away, and you come in and say, preacher, we'd like to have the funeral here at the church, you may. But we use our church music and our church musicians to provide the music in our funerals. Let's go on. Number 17. Why do you personally not attend all the activities of our church and games and ball games? Well, Let me explain to you why I can't be at all the ball games and I can't be at all the activities. Do you understand that this last year we had over 100 ball games altogether? Do you know that we have in place 70 different Sunday school classes, and if each one of those classes had four activities each, that's 280 activities. Now, if you figure out 100 ball games, 280 activities, now you got to understand something. Now you got to understand that I have got to visit the hospitals and I have to conduct funerals, which we have now done. We average about one of those a month. By the time I do all my counseling of nearly 100 people in a week, and I preach 300 sermons a year, and I travel 2 days a week, and I've got to, the priority in my life is I've got to study the Bible for our services and make sure the people's needs are being met. By the time I keep my prayer life up and study my Bible, and I do all that, I just can't make it to every one of those 300 plus activities. Now, if I have to pick what is most important, I'm going to have to do my praying, and I'm going to have to do my Bible reading, and I'm going to have to do my soul winning, and I've got to take care of the business of the church. I would love to come to all the ball games. Matter of fact, I'd love to go golfing. And I think I would like to go hunting on a regular basis. But I can't. Then I have a wife. And I'm going to have to work her in at least once a week. Now I have 4 children. And so, no, I can't get to everything, and I can't do everything. I'll do my dead level best, though, to give our church plenty of activity to come out of the world. I'll try to give our kids sports, and we'll try to do it all. But if you were expecting to see me at everything, I just can't be omnipresent. I'm working on that, but I flunked that class in college. Let's go on. Number 18. Why do we make such a big deal about soul winning? Well, let me tell you why. There's a place called heaven. There's a place called hell. And we can make a difference. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. We make a big deal about soul winning because it's one of the primary purposes of the local New Testament church. Is we're supposed to be keeping people out of hell. Let me go on. Number 19. And this is the last one. Why do we have altar calls? Psalm chapter 43, verse number 4 says this, then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. We have an altar call because the altar is to be a place in your heart and mind where you can feel like you meet God. The altar is a place of submission. The altar is a place of humility. You say, what do you mean? You come to the altar in front of everybody. You kneel down in front of everybody. There's some that won't do that. I have a hard time understanding how somebody can be right with God and never go to the altar. If for no other reason, it'll humble you. But the altar, it's a place of submission. It's a place to meet God. It's a place of humility. It is mentioned in the Bible. It is mentioned in the Old Testament days. It is mentioned as you came out of the Old Testament era into the days of the apostles and Jesus Christ. It is mentioned then. It is mentioned in the last days. And then when we get to heaven, the altar is mentioned again. You're not going to get away from this thing. The altar, it's a place where we humble ourselves and we get on our knees or get on our faces before God, and sometimes we're doing it in front of people, and it's a time and a place to just meet with your God. Some of the questions that we've answered were asked by newer Christians, some by older Christians. I just want us to learn. I want us to know why we do what we do. We'll keep on teaching. We'll keep on preaching. Oh, don't use any of this to fuss with anybody. Use it, take it in, and let it help you to better understand the things of God and why our church does what our church does. There Jesus was. He was 12 years of age. He was in the temple. When Mary and Joseph found him, everybody was amazed at the questions and the answers that were being passed back and forth. Now, I want us to learn. I want us to be able to answer questions and to know why we do some of